Well, we're continuing our series, and it's entitled When Jesus Draws Near, but I'm taking a bit of a different angle this time. Last Sunday, I was mentioning how important it is for us to also draw near to Jesus, and this Sunday, I was thinking about a passage of Scripture that our good friend Evan mentioned to me recently, and I'll wave at Evan. He's at home today on Zoom, and he might not even remember sending me this. But if you want to turn there, we're going to look at a few verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So John chapter 6 is where we'll end up. We'll share a fair amount of it, actually. Now, I mentioned in my email, I think, that we were going to be looking at John chapter 6. And the other morning, I was reading a sermon by A.W. Tozer on this portion of Scripture. Now, just so you know, I'm not copying what he said, although his sermons would be far better than whatever I come up with. But something he mentioned, and I've been thinking about it all week, actually, and I won't tell you what it is just yet, but I really only have, I suppose, one thing, one question that I want to just leave with us all this morning. Okay, John chapter 6, and now some of this will tie in, as I mentioned, with what we did during Communion this morning, our monthly observance. Now, that's a monthly thing here at Generations Church. Some churches practice communion every week, others on special occasions throughout the year. Personally, I believe the more often the better. But Jesus didn't give us rules about it. The scriptures just tell us that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. And we know in the scriptures in the early church, they actually met every day in people's houses for that. All right, a couple of background verses to get the context for all this. John 6, it begins actually with the feeding of the multitude. And also we looked at recently in Matthew's gospel, John also includes the story of Jesus walking on the water. And we'll even find a reminder from a couple of Sundays ago. Maybe you remember, but we thought about those words about crossing over to the other side. And those are here too. So they've gone from one side of the lake to the other, and there's a crowd of people looking for him. People who had eaten the loaves and the fish that were miraculously produced by Jesus. And we know the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men along with women and children. So this is going to be anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people that were all fed with a kid's lunch, right? A complete miracle. Now we're going to pick it up. John chapter 6 and verse 25. Yep, there it is. Let me see if I find it. John 6, 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And these people are interested in Jesus for what they can get from him. And he knows it, of course. He knows our reasons for following him, too. So as verse 28 says, they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" All right, we can appease this fellow. What kind of initiation do we need to go through? Probably got to join a church, I suppose. Membership or something. We can do that. And on the one hand, Jesus makes it very easy, doesn't he? Just thinking there, what does he say in verse 29? He says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Like I say, on the one hand, very easy, just believe. But as I mentioned last Sunday, when I gave a bit of a testimony of when I first prayed to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior 45 years ago this week. And as I was checking the calendar, I think it was Groundhog Day. Yep, Groundhog saw his shadow. I saw the light. But I think it was Groundhog Day, 1978, when I too believed in the one that God sent in order to forgive my sins. Now that coming to him, as I mentioned, that's just the beginning, right? The beginning of having him draw near to you and then you drawing near to him in a living relationship. One that changes you and one that actually brings light and hope to other people around you. In my weekly email, I shared that quote from David Wenham. And if you got my weekly email, you saw it there. He said, there is truth in the old saying that the entry fee to Christianity is completely free, but the annual subscription is everything we've got. So back to these people in John 6. They asked him, as it says in verse 30, I mean, he knows they're not really followers of his. They're still interested in what benefits they can get from this. So they've asked him, they said, what sign? What sign will you give us so we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know, 15,000 men, women, and children just got lunch from a few loaves and fishes. That wasn't enough. But like the woman at the well, whom Jesus offered living water to, you know, she couldn't get her mind off the physical, tangible water. Yes, I'd love to not have to come to this well and lug this big, heavy water jug with me. Yes, indeed, give me water so I don't have to come here. And these people, hey, maybe there is such a thing as a free lunch. How about it, Jesus? Perform for us. But he's not a trained seal, is he? Verse 31 of John 6. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they say to him, sir, man, yeah, always give us this bread. Just like the woman at the well, right? They're thinking, and remember that manna that came down sort of tasted like coriander seed and honey, I think is what it was. And it fell from the, it was there. It was there in the morning every day for them to pick up. And hey, they don't care where it comes from. It's a free lunch. We just want to go and pick it up off the ground every morning, you know, like the ancestors did back in the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be convenient? Now, again, physically, because some of you are going to be starting to get kind of hungry soon. It's close to lunchtime. I shouldn't have mentioned that. But physically, right, we got to eat on a regular basis. We will be hungry. We will be thirsty. But spiritually, our hungers and our thirsts can be satisfied and only through a living relationship with him. And so Jesus declares to them, we'll pick this up again in John 35, and I'll read a fair amount actually this time, but John 6, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, hey, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? They didn't realize that there was another father involved in this family, wasn't there? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's about to get very weird here, if you've read this before. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Verse 59, it says Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Do you know what? I posted a picture there. Did you get that, Dana? There's no picture? Oh, okay. No, that's all right. This was going to be so exciting. Imagine with me, if you will. All right, I was going to show you a picture. It was, and it was very small. I was standing in Capernaum this year, and we were looking at a synagogue from the first century. Was it this synagogue? Now, nobody will say for sure, but could have been. Could have been one where Jesus at least visited. And this was, I don't know, remember a couple of weeks back I mentioned this church that was built over top of Peter's house, or what they think was Peter's house when he went to heal his mother-in-law. Oh, really? Hey, look, there's the picture. All right, I will show you this picture. I would have thought it would have been bigger, too. And maybe there's still more to be excavated. I'm not sure. But this was near, there was a church built over top of what they think might be Peter's house. This was in Capernaum. And you know, one of the proofs that we have that the Bible is true, I'll show it to you folks online at home. Does that help? Does that actually work? Close enough. Okay, here we are. One of the ways that we know the Bible is true is that it mentions real places, right? It isn't like some of the other holy books that you read, you know, where there's some angel in some weird sort of place. No, you can actually find all these places. Now, in some cases, like, as I remember now, Capernaum is spelled a little bit differently now than it was back in the first century. There we go, pretty tiny. Yeah, yes, I was right there. Thanks, Dan. it's all right. It worked. You can find all these places. This wasn't made up. These are all very real places. So maybe it was right there. I don't know. They never tell you when you're over there, by the way. They'll just say, we think it might be. But it was certainly close. And then verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? I mean, what does he mean? Eating my flesh, drinking my blood. You know, even today, there are oppressive government regimes in some countries. They'll circulate false stories to people in order to get them to not to have anything to do with Christians or the message of Jesus, in order to get them to hate the followers of Jesus, even do them harm. They'll tell people, oh no, they're cannibals. They cannibalize. They even eat their own children. They eat human flesh and drink human blood. I was watching an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, just this past week. And he said, there are countries in the world, they tell their children, oh no, you don't want to be around Jewish people. They sacrifice babies. And of course, that's not true. Never has been. Jesus is talking spiritually. And this morning, you know, we ate those little wafers symbolizing his body on the cross. We drank that juice symbolizing his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Now, our Roman Catholic friends have a teaching called transubstantiation. The idea that during the Mass, the bread and the wine used for communion actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, those of us in Protestant circles, we don't see it that way at all. Although, there is a very real sense that Jesus is among us when we share in the Lord's Supper together, for sure. And not just when we're having communion, as you know, whenever two are gathered in my name. He's in our midst through the Holy Spirit. He's here today. Now, one of the best illustrations I've ever heard about this, it actually comes from a Catholic theologian, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He was, in fact, an early television celebrity. His teaching program called Life is Worth Living, it was on back in the 1950s. It brought in millions of viewers every week. I have a friend, and his ministry now is to broadcast Bishop Sheen's messages. He's even written books where he's compiled some of his writings. And sometimes when I'm on my way early in the morning to do the radio show that I do on Sundays, I'll tune in to the Bishop Sheen program. It runs before my show. Sheen was somebody who reached out, certainly to Catholics, but also to Protestants and Jews, and especially in America. You know, he and the Protestant evangelist Billy Graham were actually good friends. That didn't go over well with everybody on either side, by the way. And when Fulton Sheen died in 1979, Mr. Graham said that his death was a great loss to the nation and both the Catholic and Protestant churches. Billy Graham was quoted as saying that Fulton Sheen was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, and that his great gifts of intellectual insight and oratory helped millions to understand their world and their faith better. Mm-hmm. Quite amazing. Sheen once said that all life is sustained by communion with a higher life. If the plants could speak, they would say to the moisture and to the sunlight, unless you enter into communion with me, become possessed by my higher laws and powers, you shall not have any life in you. And so the plants take that energy right from the sun, the nutrients from the ground. And somehow their lives are entwined together. If the animals could speak, they would say to the plants, "Unless you enter into communion with me, you shall not have my higher life in you." Now those plants get consumed and they get turned into energy, and that brings life to the animals. We say to all of what we could call the lower creation, "Unless you enter into communion with me, you shall not share in my human life." Why then, said the bishop, should not our Lord say to us, "Unless you enter into communion with me, you shall not have life in you"? Because we have somebody higher than us, don't we? The lower is transformed into the higher. And it means dying to ourselves. Sheen says, "All nature witnesses this truth. Our bodies live by the slaying of beasts of the fields and plants of the gardens. God, in his divine love, allowed the cross to be the very means of our salvation. He once said, 'We have slain him, we nailed him there, we crucified him.'" By the way, he died for your sins and mine, didn't he? One of the things that Mr. Netanyahu said is that there's a terrible rise in anti-Semitism around the world. And it's over here in North America, people who deny the Holocaust. Never ever say the Jews killed Jesus. Oh no. I did. You did too. He died because of our sins. We have slain him. We nailed him there. We crucified him. But love in his eternal heart willed not to be defeated. He willed to give us the very life we slew, to give us the very food we destroyed, to nourish us with the very bread we buried and the very blood we poured forth. He turned a crucifixion into a redemption, a consecration into a communion, a death into life everlasting. Not a bad illustration, eh? And spiritually, we nourish ourselves as we feed on the bread of life that came down from heaven. And of course, we're always mentioning it to people. You know, just like you had breakfast this morning and now you're never going to eat again for the rest of your life, right? No. In fact, you're going to eat in about a half an hour if I hurry along. We got to always eat, right? And that sustains our life. And so, same thing with the Lord. It's not just, "Hey, yeah, 45 years ago I prayed a sinner's prayer. Glad that's taken care of." No. Every day, we still commune with him. We eat. We feed ourselves. We feed ourselves through the Word and through the Spirit, and we feed ourselves on the bread of life. And it becomes just the same way as eating food. He becomes part of us in such a way. Sometimes we eat far too much junk food, right? It might fill us up a little bit, but it doesn't provide any real nourishment. I'll come back to that. Because Jesus is teaching here that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood was not the only thing that offended these people. We'll pick up the story in John 6 again. You know, many of his disciples, in other words, it may not have always been for the correct reasons, but these people have been following him around, right? Some of them just for a free lunch. As we read in verse 60 of John chapter 6, they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And now we come to verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Listen, does God on purpose only enable some people to come to Jesus? Several Christians believe that, by the way. There are many Christians who will say, no, he didn't die for the sins of the world. He died for the elect. But you remember Matthew 11 when he talked about coming to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest? John 3:16, right? That great verse in the Bible reminds us that whosoever will may come. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. Even here in John 6, back in verse 40, he said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Everyone. And in verse 50, he said, anyone may eat this bread and not die. He's interested in every single person, isn't he? I believe so. But he knows our hearts, doesn't he? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Did I give that? I didn't. Okay, no, I can't remember. I probably didn't. There you go, see? I will tell you what Matthew 7 verse 21 says. Not, you've heard these words, right? He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So he knows our hearts. He's not looking for people who are only interested in whatever blessings they can receive from him. Although, hasn't he been awfully good to you? Oh, I know, we find the few things that really bother us, but hasn't he been good to you? As his true followers, we then feed ourselves. And again, spiritually speaking, I mean, in the natural physical realm, whether we eat plants or animals or both, our life is sustained by that. And then spiritually, we come to him, the bread of life, the source of our true spiritual nourishment. He becomes part of us. We become part of him as intimately and completely as Bishop Sheen's physical illustration. And like I said earlier, sometimes we prefer the junk food, the things of this world. Do you know what? Even the things of this religious world. Sometimes we prefer junk to the true spiritual nourishment that comes from our communion, our intimate fellowship with the bread of life, and not just in a ceremony. Now, I'm running out of time here, and I mentioned a question that I wanted to leave you with, didn't I? I got it from A.W. Tozer's sermon on this chapter. It comes after Jesus asked, well, what could almost sound like a desperate question. He turned to his closest followers, verse 67 of John 6. I'll just read down to verse 69. Can you not feel the pain in his heart as he says this? You do not want to leave me too, do you? As he turned to the 12. Do you remember he said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Now you almost get the impression that maybe he's thinking, I'm going to have to go to this cross all by myself, aren't I? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Tozer pointed out that Peter did not say, to where shall we go? No, to whom? To whom? Jesus never invites us to some religious thing. He invites us to himself. Salvation is found in a person, not a religion. Some people love, you know, even the pageantry and the ceremony you can find in some churches. You know, the ornate decorations, the pomp is the minister and his or her attendants all march in procession up the aisle. They hold the big Bible. They light the large candles. They ring the bells. And listen, by the way, if you're a more liturgical Christian, sure, that's fine. That's fine. Just make sure there's some life in that liturgy. That's all. It's not all wrong, but just don't repeat by rote things that mean nothing to you anymore. Some people like to think they've got a part in all this too, by the way. Like the people in Jesus' day. What works do I need to perform? I mean, don't put me on the level as like sinners. What? Whosoever will may come. No. I need to do something here. I need to earn this somehow. Or even more accurately, some people say, what's the minimum amount of work that I need to do? And Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that offends some people. Now, of course, God wants us to do things, but not to impress him, not to impress other people, not to earn something from it. Some want to identify with economic success. You know, doing and saying the right things, that'll get God to bless maybe my business venture. Tozer likened that to making religion some kind of a jukebox. You know, you put the dime in, press the right button, and you get what you want. So many people. I still remember the time. A Baptist minister friend of mine down in Paris, he talked about a guy that was coming out to his church, a fellow that prayed to receive Jesus, even got baptized. And then he stopped coming out to church altogether. And my friend went to him and said, hey, Bill, haven't seen you in a while. Everything okay? He said, I tried out this Christianity thing, but no, it's not for me. He said, oh, I'm sorry. What's wrong? He said, I didn't get my truck. And my friend was like, you know how you look at someone like they have two heads, or you know, your German shepherd that goes there. And it's like, you didn't get, no, I asked Jesus for a truck and I didn't get it. He was serious. Peter gave the right answer. And in one of the other gospel accounts, you know that Jesus said it was God who gave him that right answer. Now, just in case you're ever tempted, here's the question I want to leave with you. Tozer asked it, and I've been running it through my head all week. As he says in John 6 and verse 66, we find those terrible words, right? From this time, many of his disciples turned back. Tozer said, I suppose not one of them ever stopped and considered what they were returning to. What would they be going back to? What would you be going back to? There's the question. What would I go back to now, at this point? Is there really anything better back there? Where shall we go and to whom shall we go, if not to Jesus? What, going back to sin, back to distresses, back to heavy heartedness, back to darkness, the grave, the judgment of a holy God someday? Away from the source of love and joy and hope and peace? What can be back there for you and I? For you and me anymore? What can be back there anymore? We have tasted and seen. The Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Yeah, still hunger and thirst, but after righteousness. Have you ever sing that old song? I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? No turning back. No turning back. Lord, though none go with us, yet we will still follow. There's nothing back there for us now, Lord. We put our hand to a plow, and we're to be facing forward. Father, it's always good to reminisce. But Lord, I just ask that you would continue to keep leading us all forward. And if we've taken off that yoke, Lord, help us to put it back on. Walk with us, Father. Walk with us, Lord Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that we shall go to. You're the one that will be the source of our life. We proclaim that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.